Gabe Miller here, and I want to personally thank you for checking out our podcast. And I also want to encourage you to click the subscribe button so that each week's message will automatically show up in your feed. Another great way to stay connected with us is on our website at yourimpactchurch.com and on all of our social media outlets at Your Impact Church. I hope this message today encourages you, inspires you, and challenges you. Let's jump into the message.
I want to enter in real quick to the message today. How many hungry for the Word of God? I want to share with you a word. I mean, this one is still steaming. It is my newest one. It is called Desperate for Jesus. And we're going to look at the astounding benefits of falling recklessly in love with Jesus. Probably the part of the world right now that I am most burdened for really isn't Jamaica. It is a small little country called Burundi, East Africa. It sits right below Rwanda. It's adjacent to the Congo in Africa. It's only about 13 million people living way below the poverty level, less than a dollar a day. About 70% of the country does not have power. But we began working there about 5 years ago with some wonderful partners. And in February, everything kind of culminated in one of our biggest teams this year. We brought 46 people to that part of the world. I've been told that is some kind of a record for a group of Americans going there. And you can imagine the logistics of dealing with that poor place. But it was beautiful what God did. And we got to the end of about 12 days. And a guy named Jake, who helps me lead the teams, he said, Pastor Doug, he said, man, this is so wonderful. We've had no problems at all this week. And I said, shut up, man. Don't be cursing us like that. I mean, you don't say stuff like that out loud. Come on, you know. And it wasn't 2 hours, and I got a text, and basically Brussels Airline, a partner of United, they had a planned strike. They didn't tell anybody, but they planned it, and they canceled all 46 of our plane tickets. You can imagine what Jeannie's life was like and the rest of us as we tried to rebook 46 people. We ended up having to stay an extra 3 or 4 days and finally got home. But we went from perfection to desperation. How many of you have ever been there before? You might say right now, man, my life is just going so well, and we rejoice with you. But I hate to tell you, baby, desperation is coming for you. Why? Because it's got it built into life. And it really doesn't matter who you are or what your background is, not even how much money you have. I read the other day that Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, he died at the age of 56 from pancreatic cancer. And at the time that he died, he had $7 billion in personal worth. I mean, you believe he had the best of everything trying to save his life. And yet, we human beings, no matter how many resources we have, one day you're going to face desperation. I have two daughters, and my middle daughter, her name is Jessica, and she is a crisis counselor, a counselor of little kids in Alabama, doing wonderful. But back when she was 16, her high school, I don't know if you have ever had this happen, but they sent her home with a fake baby. Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say that? It's basically a $600 baby-shaped computer that is designed to drive you crazy. It has desperation built right in. She didn't know what to do. We could not stop the baby from crying, and I hate to admit it, Pastor Gabe, I hope I don't get in trouble, but I shook the baby, I threw the baby, I wanted to drown the baby. In fact, looking back on it, I have no idea why I didn't. This was a horrible situation, and they were trying to train her for what is coming. Desperation is coming for all of us. The question is not whether or not you're going to be desperate. The question is, how are you going to respond? What are you going to turn to? Who are you going to turn to when desperation comes for you? There's probably many of you here today. There might be some new ones, but probably many of you, you have been serving Jesus for a while. And I can just say, if you have been serving Jesus for like longer than a year, it is time for you to graduate from questioning God when you don't understand to seeking him even harder when you don't understand. I don't know about you, but my big prayer is this. When desperation comes for me, may I be found in an ever-increasing state of love for Jesus. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. May the desperation of this world make you even more desperate for the one who is not of this world, Jesus himself. Now, they'll just kind of throw the scriptures up as I'm referencing, but there is a beautiful example of this in Mark chapter 5. The Bible says there's a woman with something called the issue of blood. Basically, she has been on her menstrual cycle for 12 years. Now, you can imagine what it would be like for somebody to handle that in this modern world, let alone the time that she lived in. And the Bible says that she had spent all that she had. She was desperate. And instead of getting better, she grew worse. And then she heard that Jesus was coming to her town. The Bible describes this scene of her like kind of sneaking through the crowd. Because why? Because if she had been found out, I mean, just to touch her, just to sit on her couch would mean you would be unclean. She would get in trouble for being in that event. But somehow she sneaks or crawls through the crowd, thinking to herself, if I can just touch the very hem of his garment, I will be healed. I've heard some theologians say that rabbis wear a robe. Jesus was a rabbi that has like little tassels on the bottom of it, representing the word of God. And she was probably reaching out to touch the word of God. I mean, that's a really great thought, but I don't personally believe that's what she was doing at all. I think that she was just thinking, if I can just touch something that's touching him, then I'll be healed. I might be able to sneak away with a miracle. She was desperate, so she wanted to touch Jesus. How many of you know, when you get desperate, you need to touch Jesus? The Bible says that once, verse 30, that power, that Greek word there is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. See, when desperation touches the divine, there is an explosion, isn't there? God doesn't meet people that aren't desperate. But when you're desperate, you're in a situation where God loves to meet with you. The Bible says that she was healed, but then Jesus won't let it go. The first time I ever read this story, I thought, man, that's kind of mean, you know? I mean, she's got this embarrassing condition. I mean, just let her sneak away, you know? But he's like, who touched my clothes? The disciples said, man, you're being touched by hundreds of people right now. He said, no, somebody really touched me. I mean, you know that God knows it when you touch him with desperation. Amen. This woman, knowing that she could not get away, she finally has to admit it in front of Jesus and everybody. And he says to her, daughter, it's one of the very few times in the Bible that phrase is ever used. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What was Jesus trying to do? He wasn't trying to embarrass her. He wanted her healing to be complete. See, she wouldn't be allowed in the temple, but now she would, because in front of everybody, he announced her healing. He healed her emotionally, socially, mentally, physically, all at one time. How many of you think our God can do a good job healing our hearts? Her desperation for Jesus leads to this lavish restoration. A really good question today is, what are you desperate for? I have often said this from the stage, and I really do. I really am for counseling. Sometimes we need counselors, but I am just not a very good counselor. Because of my writing and speaking, I'll have lots of people have asked me over the years, hey, can you counsel us or whatever? And sometimes I'll take counseling appointments, and I only have 3 counseling sessions. It's called admit it, quit it, and forget it. Amen. And at the end of that 3rd session, I double my prices and I just repeat myself. That's it, right? And the reason why I'm just not very good at it is because I get frustrated. I mean, you've been messing up your life for like 20 years and now an hour with me, and I mean, we're going to fix it, you know, kind of thing. And so I've decided that every time I counsel somebody, I open with this simple question. Have you prayed about it? You say, Pastor Doug, come on. I mean, people that are desperate, they pray. Actually, I rarely meet somebody that has adequately prayed about their situation. Why? Because they're spending all they have on everything else, but they have not run to Jesus. So as you crawl through the crowd of your issues, are you desperate to touch Jesus? Or are you still seeking for answers everywhere else? When it comes to your spiritual life, Jesus is your only hope. In this world, it's like we are scuba divers and we are trying to breathe air that we're just not meant to breathe. And the only way we're going to survive is Christ as our oxygen tank saying, I have a life source from above. And if not, we will drown in this world. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for your life. Everybody say, my life. Is now hidden with Christ in God. Jesus would say things like, I'm in the Father and you're in me. And what was he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, your life, everything that you're meant to live, it is actually in me. The life that you're waiting for, everything that you have been searching for can be found in Jesus. The life you are meant to live, the person you are meant to be, is hidden in him. I know sometimes when I have these short moments in churches to tell testimonies about what God is doing through our ministry, there can be an unhealthy comparison. First off, don't compare my year 30 with your year one. Amen? Secondly, callings are different for different people, right? Third, you wouldn't want it if you really knew how hard it was anyway. Amen? So I think that's just a dumb thing, but you might say, I just want to do something. I want to do something that matters. I mean, I want to go somewhere and help people. Well, listen, the greatest thing you can do for your future, the way you get purpose, is love Jesus. That's how you do it. The greatest thing you can do for your health is love Jesus, every aspect of it. The greatest thing you can do for your family, the greatest gift, is be a lover of Jesus. Loving Jesus holds the keys to the treasure you are seeking. Amen? Amen. Tozer said it like this. He said, he waits to be wanted. I wonder how many of us are wanting Christ at the level that he is waiting for. I am not a musical person. If Pastor Gabe had asked me to sing this morning, people would run out of the church in terror and Impact Church would never recover. We would just shut the doors. It's not my gift. But I do love music, and I love all different kinds. And of course, now we have this way of connecting with modern worship music, and I don't know. I mean, you can have all the fast stuff or whatever. It's not really a style choice for me. It's just I want something that will help me to be intimate with Jesus. We do this, you know, Apple Family Plan or whatever. Some of you guys do it where you just download anything we want. And I don't know. When I was in Africa in February, I just felt like I just couldn't find anything new. I just was looking for something to help me connect deeper. And so I don't even ask me how I found it. I came across it on social media, but there was some girl that she's a worship leader at a church, and she had been doing these 30, 40-minute worship sets during COVID for about a month, and then she stopped. But there's a bunch of videos of that, of just her worshiping Jesus, and I'm still not off them right now. There's just something about it that just connects me with Jesus more. I am in a lifelong pursuit to be intimate with Jesus. How about you? I don't know about you, but I want to be intimate with the King. So I want to share with you this morning. I promise you I know what time it is. I do this for a living. Five astounding benefits to falling in love, recklessly falling in love with Jesus. Number one, the assurance of your salvation. You know, for many of us, we kind of skip over this. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. But the greatest miracle of loving Jesus is that you are saved from your sins. Matthew 1:21, he came to save the people from their sins. Acts 4:12, only Jesus has the power to save. Who has the power to save? Jesus. His name is the only one in the world that can save anyone. You might be here this morning, or maybe you're watching online and you say, I've just gone too far and God can't save me. There is nobody that Jesus can't save. The deeper the sin, the greater the testimony. The Bible calls Jesus the perfect Lamb of God. Now, you know probably a little bit about this in Leviticus 16, when the sins of the people would be placed on a lamb once a year or a goat, and they would send it out, and he was called literally the scapegoat. They would have to do it over and over again. But when Jesus died, he was perfect, so no longer do we have that old sacrificial system. When I was in Burundi in February, just Africa's on my heart today, I was sitting having the most intimate conversation with one of my partners, and he kind of joked because there was two guys walking two goats towards us about 50 yards away. You can imagine the scene, and he smiled and he said, "They're supper," and they really were. Don't tell me you give all for Jesus. The goats gave all for Jesus. They were dinner, and so anyway, they kept getting closer and closer and closer until they got from here, me to you, man. And I looked at my friend and I said, surely they're not going to do this right here. And one of the goats was really dumb. It was almost like, what is that knife for? Hey, guys, I love you. Let's have fun. And then they just killed her right in front of us. It was gruesome. And the other one, I mean, he knew what was coming. He fought for his life. And they wrestled him to the ground and took him out right there in front of us. And I'm kind of a redneck, man. I have, you know, gutted deer and stuff, but I could not eat dinner that night. It was just too much. So you can imagine that over and over and over and over and over again, them having to do that until Christ came in his perfection, and then there is no more. Amen. I often, when I'm doing altar calls, I think it's a good question. I'll say, what if you were to stand before God right now? What if you died today? You were in front of God. What would you say? Can I just give you the answer to that test? If any of you say something that begins with the word I, it's the wrong answer. No. Here's what to say. Just point at Jesus. He'll be right there by you. And say, it's because of him. He said I could be here. It's what he did. It's not what I did. It's what he did. That's why I am saved. Amen? You know, my wife, Jeannie, she's sitting right over here. I won't look that way right now, but her and I have a marriage conflict going on. It's quite a few years old. I'm just decided I'm going to solve it right in front of you guys this morning. They say 47%, that's a healthy way to do it, right? 47% of couples, they say, disagree about how to load the dishwasher. Now, I'm a pretty organized person, but when it comes to loading the dishwasher, I believe the commercial. No rinsing, no organization. You just throw it in there, baby, and turn it on, right? Now, my wife, Jeannie, on the other hand, she's got flow charts. There's right and wrong, and she's very convicted about it. So to save our marriage, when I load the dishwasher, I simply announce, honey, the dishwasher is ready to be reloaded, because she will come and reload it. I would say in front of you today that my way is right, because my way is the way of grace and her way is the way of legalism. She's got lots of rules. I just know this. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. You just come, right? Amen. You can't argue with theology, honey. That's all I'm saying. I might be staying with y'all. Number two. The illumination of Scripture. The Bible was written about Jesus. Every time you read the Bible, you should ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. He wants to do that. 66 different books, divinely inspired, 40 different authors, 1,500 years, 3 continents, 3 languages, and yet there is one redemption story, and his name is Jesus. Man, the speaking of Bible experts of his day, Jesus knew how to tell them about himself. I love this verse. No wonder they wanted to kill him. John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently, he's speaking to the religious crowd, because you think that in them there is eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. If you refuse to, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. If you believed in Moses, you should believe in me. For he wrote about me. Wow. The Old Testament anticipates Jesus. The Gospels manifest Jesus. Acts proclaims Jesus. The rest of the New Testament explains who Jesus is. The Bible is about Jesus. So what if you opened up the Word of God this week? And just like when you were 13 years old and you got your first love letter, you started reading the Word of God like that. I mean, what did she mean when she said that? I mean, it looks like she was pressing the pen a little hard when she said that. What does that heart at the end of the sentence mean? Come on, somebody help me. I want to know how much they love me. That's the way we should read the Word of God. Yes. Number three, the help of the Holy Spirit. They say that in New York City a few years ago, you may have heard this story, that at one of the busiest subway stations in New York, thousands of people were getting off the train, and they were treated, not too much of an uncommon occurrence for this to happen, they were treated to a free concert. It was a young man playing a beautiful violin, and he played one of the most difficult pieces to ever be written. He got a crowd of about 500 people to stop, and he played the entire song. He even raised $30 in tips before they just moved on with their day as if nothing had happened. What they did not know was the name of that young man was Josh Bell. Josh Bell is one of the most gifted musicians of our generation. They had no idea that he was playing the song on a Stradivarius violin that was worth $3 million. They had no idea that he had just sold out the Boston Symphony for 7 nights in a row. They were entertained to free greatness, but they walked away as if it didn't even happen because nobody knew the extraordinary thing that they had just witnessed. I think one of the biggest issues that Jesus followers have is we lose our extraordinary Jesus in the midst of our ordinary lives. The good news is the job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. I've had the privilege to be with groups of pastors in different parts of the world on retreats, and one of my friends, he actually does guided tours through the Grand Canyon. If you're going to go to the Grand Canyon, you're going to need a guide if you're going to make it out alive. Listen, Christ is the most vast, unexplored territory that you will ever encounter. He is the Grand Canyon of relationships. And you need a guide. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to think about the disciples for a minute. The disciples had the greatest experience, the greatest season, the greatest 3 years that anyone has ever had. 12 men got to spend 3 years in the physical presence of Jesus. This wasn't his preparatory years. This is the years where he is playing with live ammunition. You know, he is doing miracles and they get to be front row seat. Has there ever been a greater season? I mean, come on, what would you give for a ticket to just 3 weeks in the physical presence of Jesus? Let alone 3 years. I'd give everything I have. And yet the Bible says that the entire 3 years, Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples how that he is not going to stay. It's temporary. He's going to leave. And in fact, there's this moment in John 16. I personally think John 14 through 17 are the greatest scriptures in the entire Bible. John 16, Jesus is explaining to them about his death. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Wow, what a statement. "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." if I was in that moment with the disciples, I would think to myself, how in the world could it be to my advantage that you leave? I mean, I'm in the physical presence of God, and he's telling me that he wants to leave. And he's going to send this thing called the Holy Spirit, and yet Jesus lifts up the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, so high that he says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. Pastor Gabe and Amanda, we love them so much that when we come for a weekend, we really do everything we can to spend time with them. In fact, this afternoon, he's graciously going to, even though they don't have to, we already have a rental car, they're going to drive over to Dallas with us just so that we can spend a little more time together before we get on the plane. You know, the best you can do in the physical presence of a person on this earth is probably about 14 hours a day. How many know you got to sleep, right? You ever try to be around your wife more than 14 hours a day? Come on, she'll get tired of you. You know what I'm saying? It's just, you just can't do it. But the Holy Spirit is what? He's with you all the time. Jesus is saying, listen, he's saying that your relationship with the Holy Spirit can actually reveal to you more about me than even being in my physical presence would. Isn't that astounding? We need the Holy Spirit. We need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When you read the scripture, for it to become something more than just words on the page, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, there's actually two words for the scripture. It's logos, the written word. That's just the words written on a page. And it's the word, you've heard this word, rhema. What does rhema mean? Rhema means the word of God made alive by the Spirit. Have you ever read the word and suddenly, man, I've read that 1,000 times, but it becomes alive, right? Because why? Because the Holy Spirit, that's his job. You need the Holy Spirit. And then finally, number five, too. It's the consistency of your Christian walk. Many of you, you're inconsistent in your walk with God. And I say that with great gracefulness. I hate roller coasters. Is there anybody else that hates roller coasters like I do? I don't know if this is your life or not, but I just don't like being out of control like that. And one of the things I hate about roller coasters the most is that you get on this death contraption, and then it takes you for a crazy ride, and then you would think you would get to be like in a secret part of the park because of all you went through, but that's not what happens. It drops you off right where it picked you up, just adding insult to injury, you know. Most of us are roller coaster Christians, man. We take a ride, really great Sunday, Pastor Doug, but by Wednesday, you're right back where you started. Why? Because, listen, the key to consistency in your Christian walk, it's going to sound so simple, but I'll prove it to you. The key to consistency in your Christian walk, fall deeper in love with Jesus. If you try to serve the one that you're in relationship without being intimate with him, I promise you that it will be like a roller coaster ride. Wow. Yeah. Here's what Jesus said, John 14:23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me. Everybody say, anyone who loves me. Listen to this. Will obey my teaching. Who will obey his teaching? Anyone who loves me. My Father will love them, and I will be with them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So simple, isn't it? What's the key to obeying the teaching of Christ? Love him. What's the key to disobedience? Don't love him. Don't be in a relationship with him. No. The secret to your consistency of your Christian walk, your obedience to Jesus will flow out of your love for Jesus. And finally, number five, your ministry comes from loving Jesus. This is so big for so many. If you will relentlessly fall in love with Jesus, the anointing that was on Jesus will be on you. You'll have the ability to proclaim freedom to the captive, set the oppressed free, preach the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted. In other words, listen to this. If you love Jesus, you will always have something to say. You'll have a voice. You will always have a purpose, something to do. Amen? Only people that crazy love Jesus go on missions trips, right? You'll have something to do. You will have power and you'll have vision. You will have ministry. Now listen. John 7, last verse of the day. John 7:37. If a man is thirsty, let him come to me. That's Jesus. And drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being shall flow continuously springs, rivers of living water. In the Message Bible, it says rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me. So, 16 years old, somebody invited me to church. And I took a drink of him. And since then, there has been a river in me that has not stopped. If anything, it's raging more than it did even then. You know, I am a fan of survival shows. Anybody a fan of survival shows? I just imagine myself that if I was dropped off in the Texas wilderness, I'm not sure where that's at, but outside of Paris, Texas or whatever, and I had nothing but the clothes on my back, that I would make homemade knives and hunt down things that live in Texas and make fires and I would survive. I don't really want to be any danger. I just want to do it like behind Walmart, you know what I'm saying? That way, you know, you get cold, you just go into Walmart, you know, you get hungry or whatever. But from my vast viewership of survival shows, I have learned this principle. They say that if you ever get lost in the wilderness, that here's the mantra. Like, you just don't know up from down, north from south, whatever. Here's the mantra. Streams lead to creeks. Creeks lead to rivers. Rivers lead to towns. And who lives in towns? People. Amen. So, streams lead to creeks. Creeks lead to rivers. Rivers lead to people. The Holy Spirit showed me one day. He said, son, when you were 16 years old, you couldn't even take care of yourself. I literally was suicidal. I couldn't take care of myself. But I took a drink of him. And now my walk with God has led me to people. There's rivers coming out. Why do they put rivers next to town? Because rivers are a source of abundance. Amen? Now again, I don't want to overwhelm you with missions today, but I'll give you an example. The trip that I did to Burundi in February, this right here, I had a guy recently write our ministry a check for $100,000, which is the biggest we've ever received. And there's only 1,000 churches for 13 million people in Burundi. So in February, we built our first one. This sits in a community called Matumbu. Matumbu is so rural that it took us 4 hours in four-wheel drives, 12 of them, by the way, to get there. And when we got there, this structure was being built on our behalf, and the team did some work, and this little building to the left is where the feeding program is for that village. And this church represents probably 100 villages, and we want to build 100 of them in Burundi. Actually, that's the first one, so we want to build 99 more. This is only about a third of the crowd. They sang to us as we entered their village. Go ahead to the next picture. These are pictures of kids in the feeding program in a place called the Kabezi Village, about 30 minutes outside of Bujumbura. And these children were starving to death. And so 6 years ago, our ministry, in partnership with some others, began a feeding program. It now feeds about 500 of these children a week, and you can show them a few more pictures of the beautiful kids eating their food. That's one of our team members. And this little girl, the next one, she really enjoyed the food that day. Five, 6 years ago when we came for the first time, we met this little girl. Go to the next picture. I only have this on my phone. It's a picture that's on my phone. And our ministry, again, with the help of some others, we found her and about seven others. And this little child was literally starving to death. You rarely see kids like that in this village anymore because of the feeding program. But she was starving to death. And so through partnerships like you guys, we began a feeding program. And just in February, I was holding this little girl. Go, that's her. It's not the best picture, but that's her in my arms. And I'll just say it like this. I had nothing to give to people like that until I took a drink of him. And when I took a drink of him, my little trickle of a life became a river in the kingdom. Amen? And he doesn't do that just for preachers. He doesn't do that just for missionaries. He does that for anyone who takes a drink of him. Amen? How do you make an impact in the world? How do you have a river flow out of your life? Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Amen? Come on, why don't you stand to your feet all throughout the house today. How many of you would say today, how many of you would just simply say, Pastor Doug, I need to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Come on, raise your hand if that's you. I need to fall deeper in love with Jesus. I don't think so, but there might be somebody here with a little religious pride that's kind of like, you know, I've already done that. Let me give you an illustration on why you haven't done that yet, why you haven't gone deep enough. In our little neighborhood in Virginia, we live in a neighborhood that has a lake. It's a 17-acre lake, and just recently I've bought a boat, and I love to fish. And so I have explored every little crevice of that 17-acre lake. I know where all the sunken structures are, where the fish are. I have explored that lake. I don't think I know all of it, but I know at least 99% of it. But here's what I don't know. I don't know the oceans of the world, right? In fact, let's just take the Pacific. We won't even take all the other ones, just the Pacific. You could spend your entire life, you could spend 100 lifetimes, and you would not know the depths of the ocean. Listen, Christ is not a pond in your backyard. Christ is an ocean. Amen? And you might think that you've gone deep enough, but there are depths in him. The Bible even says deep cries out to deep. There are depths in him that you have not explored yet. I promise you. I'm 30 some odd years into my walk with God, and I'm just going like I feel like I'm just getting started, because he is pulling back layers of hidden aspects of himself, and he will do that for you. Amen? He will do that for you. Maybe you're here today, and again, every head up, every eyes open, the lights are off anyway, you know, there's nothing to be embarrassed of. You're here today, and you say, Pastor Doug, I don't know that I know Jesus like that. I just don't know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you want, I can say, hey, if you were to die today, what would you say? But I just don't have a personal relationship. I want one. I want to have what you have. I want to have a personal relationship with God. I just don't have one. Or maybe you've drifted so far that you feel like you just don't have one anymore. Today's a good day to give your heart back to Jesus. Amen? Today's a good day to give your heart to Jesus for the first time. From my right to my left. Come on, if you're here, say, I just want to confirm that today. Go ahead and just lift your hand where you are, just so that God can see it. I'm it's shadowy, but I can see many hands going up. Come on, all the way to my left. I want to make sure. I want to make sure I know Jesus. Several hands went up, 5 or 6, maybe 7 went up in the first service. Let's pray this prayer. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I think you died on the I believe you died on the cross so that I could have life. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, that you are Savior, that you are real. Thank you for your great love for me. Teach me how to love you. In Jesus' name. Come on, lift your hands and receive this. Father, I pray that there would just be a desperate hunger for Jesus that would break out in this church like never before. I pray, God, that Impact Church, God, would experience heights of Christ and depths of Christ like they've never known before. God, I pray for each and every individual that's here that this will be one of those Sundays from which we never recover. But we will seek the King for the rest of our days. We pray that in Jesus' name. Come on, give God a hand. Clap his knee good. While Pastor Gabe is coming to give us some direction, you know, I've been here so much that I don't always bring my book. I have a new one coming out in January. Hopefully it'll be with me in November when I come. But I spent about a year of my life writing about my walk with Jesus. And it's called Divine Intentions, The Life You're Supposed to Live, Person You're Meant to Be. I would love to get this in your hand if you don't have it already. I think the church has done my small group and everything. But if you don't have it, please see us at the table. And if you'd like to purchase one, or if you just can't afford it, we would love to give you one. Thank you guys for letting me be a part of what God is doing this morning.
Amen. Will you give it up for Pastor Doug and that word? I pray we do not let that leave us, that we do become desperate for him. As he was speaking today, I was reminded of the scripture in Luke 10 where Jesus is talking to Martha. And I don't want you to get caught up in the words, because if you're familiar with this scripture, we often go, you're a Mary, I'm a Martha. Like, I struggle with being a Martha. You're really great at being Mary. Like, we can all swing one way or the other. I'm doing real good today at being a Mary, but often I find myself being a Martha. That's not what I'm getting at. I want you to focus on the other part of the scripture. He says, Martha, Martha, you're distracted and worried about many things. And I felt so strongly in my spirit that it's time that we decide we're done living distracted and we're living desperate. We're living hyper-focused on our Savior. Some of you in here, I felt so strongly in my spirit, as Pastor Doug shared today, that you're distracted by that dream that you so deeply desire. But Jesus said, come on, lock eyes with me and watch me do what only I can do. Some of you in here, you're troubled. You're troubled by the things that you were hope would already be fixed. And Jesus said, will you just lock eyes with me? Just lock eyes with me. Because I believe with Martha, she was busy doing good things. And come on, we have life that's happening. We have 4 kids, and it can be distracting. But even while I'm doing the ordinary things, as Pastor Doug reminded us today, that we lock eyes with our extraordinary King, that he is so faithful and so good. So will you just close your eyes with me? Will you close your eyes and let's just ask him, as the prayer team comes, Father, help us to be desperate for you. May we lay the things at your feet that have become a distraction, even the good things, the ordinary things. God, the work, I felt so strongly right now that someone in here, you're so distracted by the situation at work, and the Lord said, lock eyes with me. Get hyper-focused on me right now. Father, we thank you for who you are. We come desperately before you. We ask you, Lord. We don't want to be distracted and worried, bothered, or troubled by many things. But we want to be desperate for the most important thing, and that is you, Jesus. Help us to live desperate for you. Father, we just declare right now, you have our attention. And just as we do many times at Impact Church, I just ask you right now, just to ask Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Maybe it's pointing out to you, showing you something that you've been allowing to distract you. Just allow Holy Spirit to speak to you. His word says that he keeps those in perfect peace, those whose minds are stayed on him. We get to choose to be aware of his presence. We get to choose to be aware of who he is, how big he is, how good he is. Open our eyes, Father, to be aware of your presence, to be aware of you. And I pray for those in this place right now that just came in here, and as Pastor Doug shared, that they just said, I'm just desperate for peace in my mind, or I'm desperate for peace. Father, that you are where their help comes from, and peace is found in you. So we come running to you today, Jesus. I just encourage you, as we sing this last song, come agree with someone in prayer that maybe today you just say, I just need prayer to be more desperate for him, to live desperate for him. Or maybe there's a specific situation. I encourage you, even if you come before and ask for prayer, that you do just like that woman with the issue of blood that Pastor Doug talked about. No, these people aren't Jesus, but they have Jesus living within them, and there is power in agreement. So, Father, we just turn our eyes to you. We ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.